Greetings again, everyone. Please open your Bibles now to Psalms 122. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalms 122, as we continue in this series on the Psalms of Ascent, that tradition says that many of these were sung as the Jewish people were commanded to go to Jerusalem three times a year for three different specific feasts to give thanks to the Lord. In this one, we have a tremendous encouragement for the fact that we have in this psalm, the psalmist's great joy for what Jerusalem represents. It was really providential, the scripture reading we have this morning with Ed Pardon comments, because it used to be in a different place until David had it moved to Zion, where the Lord wanted the tabernacle to be, the testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, all that good stuff. And it all represented, too often we think of the furniture, the structure, instead of that was supposed to be a visible personification of the presence of God. Pick it up in verse 1 with me, follow along as I read all of Psalms 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Father, we come, and often, if we're honest, we don't always share this joy and gladness when we come together to meet with you weekly. And yet we see the psalmist here jubilant and filled with joy, because this is where he sees you in a profound way, and many different reasons for that. The Lord, as we work our way through this, just like the children of Israel were being pilgrims, certainly in this journey three times a year, they were, just like we are, strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We are been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. We have been called out of the world to your kingdom, and we are ever so grateful. But Lord, as we look at this psalm, we see that the spirit we should have as we long and journey and come to the house of the Lord, that we prepare our hearts and to remember who we are, and to reflect and ponder and meditate upon your greatness, your majesty, your care for your people. Father, we have so much to be grateful for. Always beginning starts with our salvation. Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are in a very difficult plight. They can't really understand why we take great joy and delight in you because of your salvation. And we also are grateful not only for our salvation, for your provisional care. You have met our needs. You have given us what we needed. We look to you, depend upon you, and rely upon you at the same point in time, doing our part and doing diligence. But Lord, we know ultimately you are the one who supplies. And so we have a lot to be grateful for. Lord, may we be encouraged and challenged and examine our own hearts regarding the psalmist spirit in comparison to ours. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started in Psalms 120. And we know that we all long for peace. The world is always fighting. There's always violence. There's always conflict. There's always seems like war. When we were in Psalms 120 last week, the cry of pain was in the world and at war. And they don't want peace that comes from God. We yearn for true security in a world of false peace. Even Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14 said this, and they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that is obviously the most important peace, and that's peace with God. So often we want this horizontal peace, but the most important peace in all the world is the vertical peace with God. So when we look at verses 1 and 2, point number 1, the joy of going to God's house, it reads, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Here we see his gladness, his joy. The house of the Lord is the term used at the tabernacle in David's time. If you look at the top, it even said that the Song of Ascent of David. And so we see here that we have a visible representation that God said, I will meet you here. That was all established when they left the Exodus without Mount Sinai and in the book of Exodus from chapter 20 on, where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, especially the laws of the tabernacle. It would all. Now let me make sure you understand something. We know that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. There is nowhere where he is not. And there is not a place, molecule, in this universe that he is not fully there. But yet he said, for our sake, there's going to be a special meeting with my people here. I'll meet with you here. Come to meet me here if you care. And if you are truly my people, you want to be with me. And there's something unique and special. Martin Luther said it this way. Quote, faith produces this rejoicing. For it arises in those who believe in the promises of God, typified in the festivals, and fulfilled in Christ. What a beautiful statement. The reason why we have gladness, Martin Luther said, the great reformer, he is saying what they rejoice because it comes from faith in what God's word said. And God's word says this, one, we take great delight in the promises of God. We see it personified, exemplified, taught in the way of the festivals and the types. And then ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the place where God meets with his people. It is the precious place. It's the precious house. It's the precious gathering because it's his house. He called it to be together. Too often we make too much of the whatever the building's made of. But there's still the gathering. And we need to take seriously that gathering. When one heart longs, loves, and seeks the Lord and come to the place of it present, it brings joy. It should bring joy. I gotta go to church again. Not that spirit. But you have forgotten the purpose of our gathering. Our gathering is not just simply be with our friend, have some fellowship, have a good time. It's about coming in a unique, concentrated way to worship God, to hear His Word. You're not going to find it out there like you should hear in the gathering of His people. We see that throughout the Psalm, Psalm 42, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Boy, that speaks legion to what we're having these Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 63, verse 2. So I have looked for you in this sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now that doesn't mean that when you go to church or when they went to meet with God to do the festival, that there's going to be some kind of display and miracle that God will display His power. His power will be revealed since by faith as the priest would teach and read the word. That's why we do often in our services the reading of His word and the preaching and explanation of His word. But how can you pack up Psalms 100? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His court with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generation. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of the wicked. Yeah, you might have prosperity, you might have blessing, you might have many good things in this life, but you won't have God. But it wasn't about the building, the place, the tent. It was about God. God with everything. You can see it in the furniture in the tabernacle. You can see it in everything. The idea of the word glad means to delight, to rejoice, to relish, and to be joyful. The question I pose, what caused it, the emotion of joy and gladness to come? No, it wasn't the building or the structure. It wasn't the place. It wasn't the location per se. But going to His house for His name, for His purpose, for His glory. That's why we go to church. Not to get preached at. It should be the best day and hour of the week. Because if we take it the way God intended us to take it, we're coming to meet Him in a unique, special way. We are going to the house of Yahweh, the place where God meets with His people, where His people lift up their voices in ever-loving praise and worship, where they delight in hearing the reading of His word, followed by the exposition and explanation of the word, followed by obedience and more worship and prayers and the fellowship of the people of God. As they remember the goodness of God and His provision, His protection, His care. Beloved, since you come to Christ, how many prayers have God answered for you? Safe to say a lot. Every one of them deserves our utmost praise and worship for those answers. He's not only able, but He willingly in his perfect wisdom sought to answer them according to our desires. He is worthy of our worship and praise when we're in our closet at home or when we come together collectively to give him thanks for his many blessings, provision. The psalmist take delight in doing this each time they are called to come and draw near to God. Yes! Get away from this madness of this world. The vanity, the misplaced priority, the twistedness, the distortion of this world. They have taken the things of God and twisted it and distorted it, perverted it. That's exactly what the word pervert means. It means they've taken it and twisted it out of God's design. God had graciously given it many things. Man had taken it and used it for sinful purposes then instead of the things that God had intended for our good and his glory. He is the creator. He knows what's best. This is not a solo act also, but one that includes others of like-minded spirit. How do I know that? Let us go into the house of the Lord. Starts with an I, then the phrase, let us speak of the community. I like what one commentator said. They were excited about going there and being there. Going there and being there. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So when you put those two verses, I was glad when they said to me, let it go into the house of the Lord. It's like they're standing and they're beholding everything and they're taking it in. Using everything to focus and center on their meditations of God that are true and righteous altogether. They are reality. They're not figment of our imagination. We do serve a God and his name is Yahweh. And he called us and he told these people, wherever you're at, you got to do the weekly Sabbath and you're local. But three times a year you come to this place. And you'll come collectively. And that's what we see here. The feet of the pilgrims were thinking and reflecting. Can you imagine if you were on that journey, however far you had to go, and when you finally made the ascent up like 2,800 feet above from ground level, and you reach it? You know, a lot of times backpackers love to see the view. It's worth the hike to see the view. But there should be no view like seeing the temple that represents, not the temple, tabernacle, sorry, that represents the presence of God. Point number two. The city that brings its people together, verse 3-5. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Where the tribes go up, the tribe of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. So we see here that Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Tonight, it's the idea of something as solid and secure. I like a recent brand new commentary on Psalm by Christopher Ashe. He really drilled in what I think is meant by this phrase. Quote, security is introduced by the word built as a city. The word as in the Hebrew does not mean that Jerusalem is built like as if it were a city, but that it was built as a city should be. Built properly. Compact. So on and so forth. Continue the quote. Bound firmly together reinforces this idea and underscores the completely enclosed and well-designed nature of the city as a place for this reason. Protection, security, and community. Protection, security, and community. Unlike villages or lepter in smaller settlement. A city had walls and is therefore a place of safety in the times of war. End quote. Why is that all important? Beloved, you know what I do. You and I could not have a whole lot of peace and enjoy our time of worship together if there were bombs going all over the place around here. I have read the stories of what it was like at a church service in England when the Nazis were bombing England. Scary moment. But when you have a plate of peace and everything girded up and protected, you can come together and worship God in all of, in freedom and in richness and in fullness. That's the idea that Jerusalem would build compact together like it should be, that represented the idea that it gave it the plate of protection and security where the community can work together as the community. In this case, where God's people can come to worship Him. This city is known also as the spiritual center for the nation to come together to. Now, this is an interesting one. Look at verse 4 with me. Look at the text. Where the tribes go up, the tribe of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. God, the word testimony there is another word in other translations of the word decreed. God had ordained and decreed and commanded Israel to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the great feasts of the Passover, the first fruits, and the booths. These feasts hold a special redemptive historical significance as they commemorate God's goodness in the Exodus, the conquest of the promised land, and His continual care throughout the history of Israel. Every one of those things was not merely to go through the formality of a sacrifice. It was to remember God's goodness in the history of Israel. And that it should foster joy, gratitude, thankfulness, trust. And the list goes on. Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chose, at the feet of the unleavened bread, at the feet of wheat, and at the feet of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Mean bring your sacrifice. I even have a little note. And may I add, they must not come with an empty heart. How many times have we heard our Lord quoting Isaiah, they worship me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. This psalmist's heart and everything was engaged. Man, I was excited when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. We're going to go to the place that's secure and safe where we can go in and peacefully worship. Wow. But here's another thing I thought some commentators helped me to see another element here that I thought would a good observation. I wanted to share it with you. Notice the verse again. Verse 4. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Stop. The tribes of the Lord came together for the purpose of praising the name of the Lord. Yes, no doubt, clear. We see that, even the quote from Deuteronomy 16:16. But I believe there is another element based on the observation some of these commentators gave, and that is built into the journey was the unifying of the tribes. Instead of being in there all of their different scattered places and doing their worship in their places, 3 times a year the nation came together to Jerusalem. It had a unifying effect. God has always valued the unity among His people. It is vital, it is critical, and we must all do our part and do everything we can, according to the truth, be unified. So we see here, it was built into the journey the unifying of the tribe within the nation of Israel that often fought, bickered, and had conflict with one another. God designed this place for worship and the unity of His people. That's another reason why we can be thankful no matter where we're scattered out in this valley. We come together at one. It had the unifying effect if we allow it to have the effect that God intended when we come together. He designed and commanded corporate worship, not only single individual worship, but both. Psalm 55, verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Now look at that. Think of that. They saw the unifying element of coming together. And what they did is they had sweet counsel together as they were mingling among the throng. A little bit later, we're going to come across Psalms 133:1 in the Psalm of the Ascent. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant. So we see here that the city was built like it should be for protection and for peace, for worship to take place, the tribes to come together in command of what God said, it was His decree, but in that, built into it with the unity, but for what other reason? Second half of verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Give thanks to the name of the Lord. Next would be to gather and to remember the goodness of the Lord and to give thanks. You don't see my notes, but give thanks are all capitalized with an exclamation point. Giving thanks. Psalms 107:1-2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He had redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Beloved, the one thing that we must always do when we come together to this place, it is to give thanks. We should never come through those doors without thanksgiving on our hearts and tongue. Too often we just focus on Thanksgiving once a year when God's people have to have Thanksgiving heart all the time because of His manifold blessings and mercy. No matter what is going on outside in your world, even if you had a fight on your way to church, leave it outside. When you come in these doors, when you come through those doors, that stuff stays outside. You can pick it up when you leave. But when you come in those doors, you come to love, to worship, to adore, and have thanksgiving on your heart to our God must be at the forefront of our hearts and mind. But man, Pastor, that's going to take work. Amen. No argument. But that's one of the reasons why God ordained the gathering so we would push the world of anxiety and war and fighting and sin, that we have come to a place of calmness where He is the center focus. Not us, not the world. So we need to come together to give thanks. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 5. For thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Here another thing in the light of what Ed shared with us in the scripture reading was, from the line of David and the lineage of David, the house of David. But one of the key things you have to understand that when any kingdom and any ruler or any king, their job, number one job, in fact, Christians had forgotten the number one job of, let's put it in our modern vernacular, government is to protect people. Not provide all the services, God's people, the church, and the people, fellow man are supposed to help each other and focus on giving the Christian principle to help avoid greeting it and look out for one another and help each other. But when we relegate it to the state, to the government, that we are making them do what God never ordained it to do, keeping it in a simplistic form. Where there are thrones, there was the dispensing of judgment. You see it all throughout. Moses, while he was early on, he was overwhelmed day and night. He couldn't handle the caseload. His father-in-law came up to him and said, hey, you need to share the load. You need to have other people to deal with the smaller stuff and let you deal with the big stuff. And that idea went all the way through. Even so, by the time you get to Deuteronomy 17, now they're not even in the promised land yet. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 and 9, if the matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between decrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gate, then you shall arise and go up to the place with the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priest, the Levite, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of the judgment. In other words, if you have cases that are just too hard to deal with, you go to Jerusalem and get with the religious leaders. Their life is in the Word to help you with this coming to a conclusion. So when you think of the practicality of three times a year, what a great time to settle difficult matters when the tribes are gathering together and the spiritual leaders of the nation that dwell. But that judgment must always be righteous. Righteous. Not just merely dispensing a verdict, but it better be a righteous verdict. Isaiah 11, verse 3 through 5. His delight, this is talking about a judge, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. That is a good and righteous judge. Judge will answer to God for every verdict they made, whether righteous or unrighteous. Here we see clearly there is a desire for justice to be served whenever there is injustice. So built into all of this is some important stuff. The gathering of his people bring us together to see the fact that they were commanded to do this, to give thanks, and that we must judge a righteous judgment. Then we move in verses 6 through 9. Point number 3 is the pilgrim's prayer. Verse 6, for the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your wall, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Here we are encouraged and praying for the ongoing, continuing blessing of peace and security for the city of God. Or in the New Testament, for the place or the gathering of the saints. Here you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Too often a lot of people ask me this from the Israeli conflict. When in reality, we never pray for Israel in their sin. Their greatest needed peace is the peace with their God. Now all of the conflict that's going on, we just don't know all the details to it. But we do know that God blesses those who bless them, curses those who curse them. But here, let's keep it in the context of this psalm. when we talk about Jerusalem, it's coming to meet with the Lord. That Jerusalem, the city where we are to meet God, always be at peace. So worship and furthering of the worship may continue. May they prosper who loved you. Hear the prayer for the blessing of those who love the city, meaning the place where we can meet. May peace be within your walls, meaning let not have divisions and schism within the walls and the people of the city. It should be a place of community, not a place of chaos. The word prosperity within your palaces, the word is prosperity, is the word means quietness, opposite of chaos. I think it's summarized very good in a book we just did not long ago in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for king and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We pray for peace not so we can have a comfortable life, but we pray for peace that we can get the most of our worship and the most of our walk with God. That's what all of this stuff is being prayed for. Verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companion, I will now say peace be within you. Here it's a prayer for the desire of unity within the community. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Because of the sanctity and holiness of the place, we gather, we pray, we seek her good and blessing for all, for his fame and his glory. One of the beautiful things, I picked up that phrase, for his fame. But if you read throughout the Old Testament, a lot of why God did many of the miracles was so the nation would be impressed with the God of Israel. Sometimes we use the word fame in a superficial way, but that certainly doesn't apply to our God. We can summarize this psalm three ways. Let it proceed with joy to the house of God. Let it praise our great and glorious God. And let it pray to God for peace and blessing for the people of God. So what is our takeaway from this psalm? I only have two. Number one, we must sincerely rejoice and delight when we have the opportunity to go to God's house. We need to work on our heart to come with joy, to come with rejoicing, to get our mind focused on God. You cannot have a good biblical meditation and thought of God and not be joyful. The reason why you have that sour look and can't seem to get excited is because you don't know him as he had revealed himself. Simple. That's my personality. No way. Because even the sour people get excited when their team's winning. Or they get things going their way. They show excitement. Just some show it more than others. Won't mention any names. But the point is, we are to be joyful. That comes from inside. Remember, post-COVID, when we all got to come back for the first time after being away, remember how excited we were? Man, it was so good to hear the hymns again. It was so good to hear the preaching, the fellowship, the prayer, to have a mundane church service. And yet we were excited, but sometimes, a little after a while, we kind of, it slips. It shouldn't if we prepare our heart that we come in. You start on Saturday night. Or better yet, you start when you go home this afternoon and you walk with the Lord all week long and come ready, prepared. Let's think for a second. We can come here really easily. We have cars. Can you imagine how many people in that time when this was written, many of them would have to go walk for miles to get, not to the local synagogue of choice, but to probably the only synagogue in the city. Point number two, second thing. I think this is one of the most important things. Real peace only comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace without Him. And you cannot have peace with this God outside of His Son. Romans 5:1 says that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. He alone is our peace, beloved. He alone is the Prince of Peace. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ, your greatest need to have peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is where you will get forgiveness of your sin. This is where you'll get reconciliation with God. That's why it says clearly in 2 Timothy, there's only one mediator between God and sinful man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ who brought them together through His cross. You cannot have forgiveness and peace until you come through Him. No man can come to the Father except through me. True peace is given by the crucified and risen Jesus also to His church. Now, I'm not talking about to those who are lost. I'm talking about the people of God, my brothers and sisters here. God had promised peace. I have here, beloved, my brothers and sisters, always be looking to Christ for peace that passes all understanding. And remember that what Christ promised us in His Word. He will never let us down. He'll never fail us. Life hits us hard. It hurts. It's painful. It sometimes don't even have answers. But we can trust Him. Part of this whole psalm is, man, I'm glad we're going there because I can get my hope back up again, so to speak. Why? Because we're using the means of the Word, the prayer, singing of His praises, learning about the greatness of God. How about John 14:27? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not that the world give to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Don't go there. But man, Pastor, it's hard. Open the book. Take Him at His word. Let this have more of an impression than the circumstances creating fear within have. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the promise. I just did this one on Wednesday. In our John series, coming to the end, in John chapter 20. Pictured the scene. Death, burial. Now we're now unfolding piece by piece those who are seeing Jesus and His resurrection for the first time. We got Peter and John, Mary Magdalene, Oh, by the way, Mary, go tell my disciple to meet me in Galilee. That's where we were this Wednesday. John 20, verse 19 through 21. Now they're in this place, locked up for the fear of the Jews of being arrested. Okay, you get it? Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." They ran. He comforted. "You have nothing to fear. I'm here and I always have been." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." That to his people. Lost people don't get this. You go back to point one that I said in this part. You need to come to him for forgiveness. I confess, I repent, I look to you and you alone for my salvation. But here, he said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Peace. But you have to go and attend to the means of grace, gather with the saint to hear his word, listen to his word, let his word leave his mark on you and take and have its sway over anything else. So may I encourage you, peace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. We don't deserve this peace, and yet you give it to your people. We are so unfaithful, and yet here, like the disciples, you say, "Peace be with you." What a good and gracious God you are. One worthy of worship. All that we could ever give, you are worthy of. Father, my heart is heavy for anyone here that doesn't know you. May they come to grips and understand their need for you, for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will draw them to yourself. In Christ's name, amen.